Chapter 3. The Life Defined. In my last chapter, I tried to settle the question as to the scripturalness of the experience sometimes called the higher Christian life, but which to my own mind is best described in the words, the life hid with Christ in God. I shall now, therefore, consider it as a settled point that the Scriptures do set before the believer in the Lord Jesus a life of abiding rest and of continual victory, which is very far beyond the ordinary line of Christian experience, and that in the Bible we have presented to us a Savior able to save us from the power of our sins as really as He saves us from their guilt. The point to be next considered is as to what this hidden life consists in, and how it differs from every other sort of Christian experience. And as to this, it is simply letting the Lord carry our burdens and manage our affairs for us, instead of trying to do it ourselves. Most Christians are like a man who was toiling along the road, bending under a heavy burden, when a wagon overtook him, and the driver kindly offered to help him on his journey. He joyfully accepted the offer, but when seated, continued to bend beneath his burden, which he still kept on his shoulders. "Why do you not lay down your burden?" asked the kind-hearted driver. "Oh," replied the man, "I feel that it is almost too much to ask you to carry me, and I could not think of letting you carry my burden, too." And so Christians who have given themselves into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus still continue to bend beneath the weight of their burden, and often go weary and heavy laden throughout the whole length of their journey. When I speak of burdens, I mean everything that troubles us, whether spiritual or temporal. I mean, first of all, ourselves. The greatest burden we have to carry in life is self. The most difficult thing we have to manage is self. Our own daily living, our frames and feelings, our especial weaknesses and temptations, and our peculiar temperaments, our inward affairs of every kind, these are the things that perplex and worry us more than anything else, and that bring us oftenest into bondage and darkness. In laying off your burdens, therefore, the first one you must get rid of is yourself. You must hand yourself and all your inward experiences, your temptations, your temperament, your frames and feelings, all over into the care and keeping of your God, and leave them there. He made you, and therefore He understands you and knows how to manage you, and you must trust Him to do it. Say to Him, "Here, Lord, I abandon myself to Thee. I have tried in every way I could think of to manage myself, and to make myself what I know I ought to be, but have always failed. Now I give it up to Thee. Do Thou take entire possession of me. Work in me all the good pleasure of Thy will. Mold and fashion me into such a vessel as seemeth good to Thee. I leave myself in Thy hands, and I believe Thou wilt, according to Thy promise, make me into a vessel unto Thine honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And here you must rest, trusting yourself thus to Him continually and absolutely. Next, you must lay off every other burden: your health, your reputation, your Christian work, your houses, your children, your business, your servants, everything, in short, that concerns you, whether inward or outward. Christians always commit the keeping of their souls for eternity to the Lord, because they know without a shadow of a doubt that they cannot keep these themselves. But the things of this present life they take into their own keeping and try to carry on their own shoulders, with the perhaps unconfessed feeling that it is a great deal to ask of the Lord to carry them, and that they cannot think of asking Him to carry their burdens too. I knew a Christian lady who had a very heavy temporal burden. It took away her sleep and her appetite, and there was danger of her health breaking down under it. one day when it seemed especially heavy. She noticed lying on the table near her a little tract called Hannah's Faith. Attracted by the title, she picked it up and began to read it, little knowing, however, that it was to create a revolution in her whole experience. The story was of a poor woman who had been carried triumphantly through a life of unusual sorrow. She was giving the history of her life to a kind visitor on one occasion, and at the close the visitor said feelingly, "Oh, Hannah, I do not see how you could bear so much sorrow." "I did not bear it," was the quick reply. "The Lord bore it for me." "Yes," said the visitor, "and that is the right way. You must take your troubles to the Lord." "Yes," replied Hannah, "but we must do more than that. We must leave them there. Most people," she continued, "take their burdens to Him, but they bring them away with them again, and are just as worried and unhappy as ever. But I take mine, and I leave them with Him, and come away and forget them. And if the worry comes back, I take it to Him again. I do this over and over, until at last I just forget that I have any worries, and am at perfect rest." My friend was very much struck with this plan, and resolved to try it. The circumstances of her life she could not alter, but she took them to the Lord and handed them over into His management. And then she believed that He took it. And she left all the responsibility and the worry and anxiety with Him. As often as the anxieties returned, she took them back. And the result was that, although the circumstances remained unchanged, her soul was kept in perfect peace in the midst of them. She felt that she had found out a blessed secret, and from that time she tried never again to carry her own burdens, nor to manage anything for herself. And the secret she found so effectual in her outward affairs, she found to be still more effectual in her inward ones, which were in truth even more utterly unmanageable. She abandoned her whole self to the Lord, with all that she was and all that she had, and believing that He took that which she had committed to Him, she ceased to fret and worry, and her life became all sunshine in the gladness of belonging to Him. And this was the higher Christian life. It was a very simple secret she found out. Only this: that it was possible to obey God's commandment contained in those words, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And that in obeying it, the result would inevitably be, according to the promise, that "the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There are many other things to be said about this life hid with Christ in God, many details as to what the Lord Jesus does for those who thus abandon themselves to Him. But the gist of the whole matter is here stated, and the soul that has got hold of this secret has found the key that will unlock the whole treasure house of God. And now I do trust that I have made you hunger for this blessed life. Would you not like to get rid of your burdens? Do you not long to hand over the management of your unmanageable self into the hands of one who is able to manage you? Are you not tired and weary? And does not the rest I speak of look sweet to you? Do you recollect the delicious sense of rest with which you have sometimes gone to bed at night after a day of great exertion and weariness? How delightful was the sensation of relaxing every muscle and letting your body go in a perfect abandonment of ease and comfort. The strain of the day had ceased for a few hours at least, and the work of the day had been thrown off. You no longer had to hold up an aching head or a weary back. You trusted yourself to the bed in an absolute confidence, and it held you up without effort or strain, or even thought on your part. You rested. But suppose you had doubted the strength or the stability of your bed, and had dreaded each moment to find it giving away beneath you and landing you on the floor. Could you have rested then? Would not every muscle have been strained in a fruitless effort to hold yourself up? And would not the weariness have been greater than not to have gone to bed at all? Let this analogy teach you what it means to rest in the Lord. Let your souls lie down upon His sweet will, as your bodies lie down in your beds at night. Relax every strain and lay off every burden. Let yourselves go in perfect abandonment of ease and comfort, sure that when He holds you up, you are perfectly safe. Your part is simply to rest. His part is to sustain you, and He cannot fail. Or take another analogy, which our Lord Himself has abundantly sanctioned, that of the child life. For Jesus called a little child unto Him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now what are the characteristics of a little child, and how does he live? He lives by faith, and his chiefest characteristic is thoughtlessness. His life is one long trust from year's end to year's end. He trusts his parents. He trusts his caretakers. He trusts his teachers. He even trusts people, often who are utterly unworthy of trust, because of the confidingness of his nature. And his trust is abundantly answered. He provides nothing for himself, and yet everything is provided. He takes no thought for the morrow, and forms no plans, and yet all his life is planned out for him, and he finds his paths made ready, opening out to him as he comes to them day by day and hour by hour. He goes in and out of his Father's house with an unspeakable ease and abandonment, enjoying all the good things it contains, without having spent a penny in procuring them. Pestilence may walk through the streets of his city, but he regards it not. Famine and fire and war may rage around him, but under his Father's tender care he abides in utter unconcern and perfect rest. He lives in the present moment, and receives his life without question as it comes to him day by day from his Father's hands. I was visiting once in a wealthy house, where there was one only adopted child, upon whom was lavished all the love and tenderness and care that human hearts could bestow or human means procure. As I watched that child running in and out day by day, free and light-hearted, with the happy carelessness of childhood, I thought what a picture it was of our wonderful position as children in the house of our Heavenly Father. And I said to myself, if nothing could so grieve and wound the loving hearts around her as to see this little child beginning to be worried or anxious about herself in any way, about whether her food and clothes would be provided for her, or how she was to get her education or her future support, how much more must the great loving heart of our God and Father be grieved and wounded at seeing His children taking so much anxious care and thought. And I understood why it was that our Lord had said to us so emphatically, Take no thought for yourselves. Who is the best cared for in every household? Is it not the little children? And does not the least of all, the helpless baby, receive the largest share? As a late writer has said, the baby toils not, neither does he spin, and yet he is fed and clothed and loved and rejoiced in, and none so much as he. This life of faith, then, about which I am writing, consists in just this, being a child in the Father's house. And when this is said, enough is said to transform every weary, burdened life into one of blessedness and rest. Let the ways of childish confidence and freedom from care, which so please you and win your hearts in your own little ones, teach you what should be your ways with God, and leaving yourselves in His hands, learn to be literally careful for nothing. And you shall find it to be a fact that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, as in a garrison, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the word nothing in the above passage as covering all possible grounds for anxiety, both inward and outward. We are continually tempted to think it is our duty to be anxious about some things. Perhaps our thought will be, "Oh yes, it is quite right to give up all anxiety in a general way, and in spiritual matters, of course, anxiety is wrong, but there are things about which it would be a sin not to be anxious, about our children, for instance, or those we love, or about our church affairs and the cause of truth, or about our business matters. It would show a great want of right feeling not to be anxious about such things as these." Or else our thoughts take the other tack, and we say to ourselves, "Yes, it is quite right to commit our loved ones and all our outward affairs to the Lord, but when it comes to our inward lives, our religious experiences, our temptations, our besetting sins, our growth in grace, and all such things, these we ought to be anxious about, for if we are not, they will be sure to be neglected." To such suggestions and to all similar ones, the answer is found in our text. In nothing be anxious. In Matthew 6:25-34, our Lord illustrates this being without anxiety by telling us to behold the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field as examples of the sort of life He would have us live. As the birds rejoice in the care of their God and are fed, and as the lilies grow in His sunlight, so must we, without anxiety and without fear, let the sparrows speak to us. "I am only a tiny sparrow, a bird of low degree. My life is of little value, but the dear Lord cares for me. I have no barn nor storehouse. I neither sow nor reap. God gives me a sparrow's portion, but never a seed to keep. I know there are many sparrows. All over the world they are found. But our heavenly Father knoweth when one of us falls to the ground. Though small, we are never forgotten. Though weak, we are never afraid. For we know the dear Lord keepeth the life of the creatures He made. I fly through the thickest forest. I light on many a spray. I have no chart nor compass, but I never lose my way. And I fold my wing at twilight wherever I happen to be. For the Father is always watching, and no harm will come to me. I am only a little sparrow, a bird of low degree, but I know the Father loves me. Have you less faith than we?"